The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 through 33 and 44 through 52. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The word of the Lord.
A German scholar, Heinrich Zimmer, he studied the role of images in our faith. And he said something, I've said it before, but it continues to intrigue me. He said, the best things in life we cannot put into words. We cannot speak about them because they're too precious, they're too holy, they're more, you can only experience them. So he said we talk about the second best things, but the second best things are so hard to understand and sometimes we're confused about them. So he said more often we're just left talking about the third best things in life. Now what was he talking about? I was trying to put it in some kind of analogy and maybe this is helpful. One of the best things, if it's going well in your life, is your marriage. Your relationship at its best is something wonderful, a wonderful gift from God to you. And you know in your heart of hearts that your marriage at your best cannot be expressed in mere words. What you share together can only be experienced together. And someone who's never married will certainly never understand the fullness of your relationship. But even other people who are happily married will not be able to exactly understand what you and your spouse experience together. The most important things you cannot talk about, cannot put into words. So we talk about the second best things, and we even have trouble, though, sometimes understanding that. I guess in terms of marriages, I see that when people come to me for some help in their relationships. And we discover that marriages are hard and challenging and not always easy to understand how we contribute to the good of it or to the detriment of our relationships. And so we talk together through these troubled times, and sometimes we're able to get insight and be able to put into words a path that leads forward, and other times we are just unable to do that. So in terms of marriage then, we often then resort to the third best thing, the third level of speech, and I think of that, so what do we end up with? We end up with, while we're waiting to check out at the grocery aisle, there at the end of the aisle, there are all those magazines that tell us 10 sure tricks to jazz up your marriage, right? So you see, we have all these levels. Today we have Jesus talking to us. What level is he talking to us on? Jesus rarely talked on the third level, the lowest level. And since he can't talk directly about the highest level, he's always talking about the middle level. The second level always works best when it points beyond itself and points us to the best, the highest level. And that's what Jesus is doing today. And I think that's why he talked in parables so often. Instead of just lecturing, instead of just saying, here's the way things are, gang, believe it or not, a parable gets us to engage. It uses our imagination. It draws us in. We kind of might actually experience it. And so what is he telling these stories about, these parables? He says he's trying to get into our minds something about the kingdom of God. What's that? That's shorthand for whatever God is doing, for where his will is being done, for where he's acting out and showing himself in the world. So Jesus says, here's what it's like as God is trying to interact with this world. He says God's actions in the world are like a seed that we plant into the ground and it disappears. It seems to die. It's gone from our sight, and yet when that happens, what happens? It sprouts forth and gives forth a plant. New life springs forth. That's what God's actions in the world are like. He said the kingdom of God is like leaven or yeast that you put in a whole bunch of flour. And what happens when you put yeast in flour? It disappears. As he says, it becomes hidden in that flour. Interesting, with the seed, if you wanted to find that seed after you planted it, you could actually dig up the ground and pull out that seed again. But if you wanted to get your yeast back after you put in a whole bunch of flour, can you do that? No. It's so hidden. It's so much a part of that. And Jesus says, this is how God is acting in the world. This is kind of strange for us, to think that God is that intimately involved with, entwined with the world. I remember at seminary, my professors, these great theologians, taught me the exact opposite, and they hammered this home to get it into my little brain up there. They said it is important for us to recognize that God always, always comes to us from outside and comes to us. And they said it is very important to think of God this way because it preserves the independence, the sovereignty of God. We are not controlling God. There's nothing we can do. God, out of his love and his grace, gives himself to us. And that's how we get God. And that's a good point. That's important. But over the years, I've come to understand what these parables are about. Not only does God come to us from outside in grace and love and forgiveness and all that good stuff, but God has hidden himself within. God has placed himself like a seed in our heart. God has placed himself like yeast in our souls. And I have come to understand that the God within is just as unexpected and as uncontrollable as the God without. And the God within is there purely by grace and purely out of love, just as much as the God without. I take such comfort, I take such joy from this. It's such a privilege to be able to view the world through this lens. I was able to do that a couple weeks ago when I was on vacation. I went up to Alaska, and I saw glaciers, and I saw whales, and I saw seals and sea otters. But for the second half of the trip, we got in a plane in Anchorage, and we flew an hour to the west, to a little town called King Salmon, and out there we went down to the river where we got on float planes and we flew another 20 minutes into a national park called Katmai National Park. And in July, the salmon are running. They're coming, and they've come from out in the ocean up through this big lake and then up this little river to upstream where they were going to spawn. And you could see these salmon streaming in that little river, and there was a little waterfall, and they were jumping up it up there, and you could see them popping out of the water like popcorn. And guess who came because of the salmon? Bears. Now, last week, somebody asked me, well, where do you go? And I said, Alaska. And they said, ooh, I hope you didn't have any encounter with bears. And I said, I had lots of encounters with bears. That's why I went to Alaska. Because I knew these bears would be there. They were all over in this camp where we were. They would come out on the trail in front of you. You never knew when bears were going to be there. And the amazing thing is how energizing these bears were to all these people who had literally come from around the globe to see them. This is one of the few spots where you could do that. They had a platform where you could actually stand over the falls and watch the bears standing there on top of the falls. These poor little fish would jump, little fish, they're big fish. They would jump up, and the bears just had to go, and they'd have one. You've seen the pictures of this, But to see them in his real life is so energizing. A couple examples. I was walking down the trail back from observation stand, back to the main camp, and I came around the corner in the trail, and all of a sudden there's this German family, and their eyes were just wide. And I could see they were kind of almost shaking. They were jazzed. They were jazzed, and they said to me, "Did you see the bears?" And I said, "No, I didn't see the bears, but here they are," just so energized by this encounter with a bear on the trail that they were telling this perfect stranger. I stood on the platform watching these bears, eating these salmons, this age-old, primordial vision of what was going on. And this lady, a complete stranger next to me, she turns to me and she says, "I have waited a whole year to come back here and be with these bears." Other people, again, on the platform would just turn to me, and the word they used most often was magical. But you know what? They didn't know the right word for it. It was holy. That was what it was. Show the slide. One day my buddies decided, "Oh, we want to go fishing for the salmon in the river there." It was narrow, and so you could hire a guide, and you could rent these waders. And they went out, and I didn't want to fish because it was kind of like shooting fish in a barrel. And besides, it was only catch and release. You couldn't bring them back. But I went out there, and there I am in the same river as these bears. What an amazing thing that is, to stand in that unique and beautiful place, and there is God giving himself to the universe, hidden in this beautiful water. There is God giving himself in these salmon, driven by these unknown instincts. They were rushing right by my legs there. If I were quick enough, sometimes I could reach out and grab one. And there they were in these enormous, beautiful, awesome bears standing there. And I was in the same river with all of them. And there was God. How else would it be? How else would it be God hidden himself in all of this that's going on? You can take down the picture. But it's so hard for us to get this notion in our brain to stop thinking of God entirely out there somewhere. Another parable, this one not from the Bible. A little story about a young man, and he really wanted to know, what is God like? And he thought, well, the best way to find an answer to that question would be to go maybe to a monk in a monastery, a wise old monk. So he went to the local monastery and talked to a monk, asked him, "What is God like? Can you tell me?" And the monk said, "Well, it's Lent, so I don't talk much. But here's my diary. Take this and open it at the right hour, and you will know what God is like." And the young man was excited. He took the book home to his wife, told her about it, and he was very excited. She wasn't quite as excited about it because she was pregnant with their first child. Her focus was elsewhere. But they got talking a little about when was going to be the right hour. I mean, it was Lent. Were they supposed to wait till Good Friday when Jesus died? Maybe that was when they could open it and find out what God was like. Maybe they were supposed to do it on Easter Sunday. And they didn't quite know, but they just trusted that God would give them a sign. They would know the right time. Well, they quickly forgot about it because 2 weeks later, they had their first little child. And that young man, as so many young first-time fathers are, was both thrilled and scared. He was thrilled that he and his wife had brought forth this wonderful new life. A wonderful new life, right? And it's just awesome. But on the other hand, he was wondering, am I going to be enough? Can I take care of this little child? Am I going to keep her safe? Am I going to be able to teach her everything? And this natural anxiety came out one night in a dream where he saw his little girl, a few years older, and she came to him in the dream and she asked him, "Daddy, what is God like?" And he sat up in bed and he knew, this is it. I have to open that book. I have to know the answer to this question. It's that important. And he shook his wife awake and she wasn't quite so thrilled. But he went and got the book and he opened it. And what he read was this: God is a father. He thought, well, that's kind of nice, but I don't quite get it. So he gave the book to his wife, said, "Here, you open it up and see what if you get something different." And she opened it up and said, "It's easy. God became a little child." And I thought, well, that's interesting, but not quite clear. So they thought, here, let's open it together. They held hands and they opened up the book. And this time they read, "Every breath that you take is the breath of God." That's how close God is. How would it be otherwise? Those professors of mine at seminary, they thought they had to protect God by putting him out there so we couldn't control him and all this. But God, by his very actions, says, "I don't need to be protected. I don't want to be protected from you. I want to give myself absolutely and freely and totally to you." And so while we're protecting God, God is giving himself away as a seed that's going to bring forth fruit, as yeast that's going to leaven and produce beautiful bread for us. God is free to give himself away as a little baby in Bethlehem. He's free to give himself away as a little piece of bread, a little sip of wine. He's free to give himself away as a man dying on a cross. We don't always have that freedom, do we? We're too busy holding on to this and everything else. We think, if this disappears, what am I going to have? I'll lose everything. We don't dare to become the seed that lets itself be planted and finds out that that's when the life really starts. And so Jesus tells us a third parable. He says, all of the kingdom of God is like a beautiful treasure that's planted, that's hidden in a field, right under your feet, right under your nose. It's right there. And Jesus says, I've given you a little glimpse of it, and I hope it's so incredible to you. The power and the beauty of it, like these beautiful bears, just draws something out of you that you're willing to let go of anything else and have the freedom to actually give yourself away, to actually trust me, to actually let yourself be planted like a seed, to actually let yourself die, and then finally be reborn to blossom forth into the one wild and beautiful eternal life, which is your gift all along. Amen.